If you have your Bibles, we're going to be finishing up Luke chapter 15 this week. Thank you all for allowing me to be out last week. We got to go to the mountains for the first time as a whole family with my parents, my sister, her girls, my brother, for the first time in a long time. And it was good. It was hot. Things have changed on the post-COVID world. When you have Wimberley party of 11, it's usually 2 hours and 45 minutes wait plus. I don't do very well with those things. So we spent a lot of time eating. We went to the mountains and ate Jersey Mike subs, and I think Becky Ann ate Burger King a couple times. So I recommend, if you need a Burger King for me to recommend in the mountains, just come see me after the service. And it's, I hope you hear my sarcasm. So went to the mountains and didn't eat breakfast one time except for when Mom cooked it. And I thought, why is Mom going to cook in the mountains? We've got all these places here. Well, it was like, well, we stopped serving breakfast at 11 and we can't seat you till 12:45. But we had a good time. It was good to be with family. But obviously we missed you all. It's good to be back here together this morning. Luke chapter 15. Last week we talked about, Mike talked about the lost sheep and the lost coin. We're going to finish out chapter 15 today in talking about the lost son, but also most importantly talking about the love of a perfect father. And I've said this before, I will say this again. The prodigal son, church, is a story about God. So Luke chapter 15, we'll read verses 11 through 32. Hear the word of the Lord. And he said, there was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me. And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he had squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in the country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field. And as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound. But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him. But he answered his father, look, these many years I have served you and I never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I may celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. And he said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. This is the word of God for the people of God this morning, church. Thanks be to God. Well, today we're going to look at kind of part three, I guess you could say, at this trilogy of parables that are in what's called the parables of salvation. We talked about the parables of the kingdom in the month of June, and now we're looking at the parables of salvation. And it teaches the irrefutable fact that God is gracious, church, and ready to receive sinners who come in faith and repentance to him. And the extended truth that flows from God's acceptance of sinners is that we too must receive and rejoice when sinners repent. And so just by way of introduction, just to kind of get us in before we jump into walking back through the text, in this parable, we see Jesus, the genius storyteller. And he introduces to us three characters in this story that each play a role in the story. And he uses each character to drive home the overall truth of the story to his hearers and to you and I, his readers, that is hidden in plain sight, which is what we're thinking about this entire series. And so the first character that we see right out of the gate is the younger son. Verses 11 through 19 introduce him to us. Verses 11 through 13. There was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me." And he divided his property between them. And not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country, and there he squandered his property in reckless living. Here it's important to understand some of the culture and the practices in Jesus' day. Fathers were highly esteemed and honored, unlike in our day where fathers are depicted as either absent or idiots sometime. But Jesus' original hearers would have been quite disgusted with the way the younger son was treating his father, and rightfully so. I mean, to ask for the inheritance early was the same as saying this: "You know, Dad, I think I would rather have the money than have you. I wish you were dead now so I could have your inheritance. So just give it to me anyways." What did he say? "Father, give me the share of property that's coming to me. It's going to be mine anyways." Such great love between the younger son and the father, yes? Sounds like a Hollywood story. Jesus seeks to immediately cause his hearers to be against the younger brother, it seems like. It's not like the first two parables that Mike introduced last week and walked through. We were all rooting for the shepherd who was looking diligently for the lost ram, weren't we? We were cheering for the unmarried poor girl who was looking for her coin, but not this younger son. We're all hoping, and be honest with you, when I read this story, this is what I was thinking, that this spoiled brat gets what's coming to him. "Dad, I don't really love you, and I'd rather have your money." Now, as it's typical with this son's selfishness, he gathers all of his stuff together, and then he leaves. He wants to put as much distance between him and his father and everything that reminds him of his father. So he took a journey to a far country, Scripture says. If you find yourself not liking the son, this is the emotion that Jesus' original hearers had. They detested his son. The father's estate meant nothing to this selfless, reckless son. He got to the far country and spent all his massive wealth on women and parties and his so-called friends. Scripture says he squandered his property in reckless living. And as was typical with the ancient views of God's providence, now this sinful, self-centered son is about to get what he deserves. Look at verse 14. "And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in the country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him out into his field to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything." You see this story that Jesus, the genius storyteller, is telling? The money's all gone. His friends are all gone. A severe famine breaks out, and he is in need, possibly for the first time in his life. Jesus' original hearers would have been saying, "Good, God is getting even with this selfish sinner." Remember who those original hearers were, right? The Pharisees, those that were the teachers of the law. There were also some tax collectors and sinners in there as well. But Jesus had a point in telling this parable. The son had never been in need before. He had come from a family who had servants that supplied everything that he had needed and wanted. But now he's in need. He is literally, according to the text, starving to death. The famine is in the far-off country was severe. He had no money, no friends. He is in such great need, one writer writes, that he had begun to work for a farmer, as they say today, to slop the hogs. Here is a well-to-do, get this picture, a well-to-do Jewish young man working with unclean pigs. I mean, do you get that? Do you see the God-ordained irony of that? A Jewish guy is hanging out with the pigs. I just kind of jumped out to me in the text this weekend. not only working with them, but he's being brought so low that he even desired to eat what they were eating. Scripture says he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. The lost son's only hope was to return back to the father. Yes, he learned the hard way that people will use you for all that they can get, and friends run out when the money runs out. His father, however, was different. His father could be trusted. As far as the ancient hearers go, the story could have ended here with a moral teaching. I mean, Jesus could have said, this is why you should always love your parents. Jesus could have said, this is why you don't need to be greedy. He could even have said, this is why, church, you should avoid sinners. He could say, young men, this is what happens when you seek out wild women and reckless living. I'm pretty sure there's a couple of country music songs about that, you know? He could have done that. He could have ended the story there. But this isn't the end of the story, is it? The tables were about to turn. Verse 17 in this text is very, very important. It marks a shift in the story and a turn in the life of this selfish, sinful son. What happens in verse 17? I'm so glad you asked. Let's look at that. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. When he came to himself, he realized the reality of his situation. He realizes that he had disgraced his father and treated him very poorly. He realizes that his actions mean that half of his inheritance is gone. And he is no longer entitled to anything from his father, even to be called his son. He has nothing. He realizes everything he thought would bring him happiness, money, friends, reckless living, getting away from his father, only served to enslave him. We're at home. He served as a son. Now in a far country, he's simply a slave. I love what my favorite pastor, John Piper, says about this verse. He says, awake, O sleeper, from the grave. You are a son and not a slave. This verse is the beginning of repentance for the younger son. It seems he had discovered the vanity of that promised life, but delivered him so close to death and destruction. He realizes his sin and that what he's done, and he remembers that his father is generous and forgiving. He remembers, praise God, that his father is kind and merciful. And the son does what any son in this particular situation would do. He begins to rehearse his speech, at least me, of confession and repentance. And he heads home. So there we see the first character in verses 11 through 19, the younger son. Then Jesus shows us the second character, the father, in verses 20 through 24. Read that with me. And he arose and came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, if you're an underliner, you need to underline that in your Bible. His father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet and bring the fattened calf and kill it and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. The first appearance of the father back in verse 11 when he gives the son half of the estate, this would have caused people to think that the father may have been a pushover and is about as irresponsible as the son that was asking for his inheritance. And in the minds of those original hearers and in ours, the father should have refused the son. And in those days, he could have even disowned him. In the minds of the listeners, the father's wisdom perhaps was questioned from the very beginning. But the father knew his son had been watching him. Every day on the farm seemed more and more miserable, and the relationship between the father and the son was probably very strained, to say the least, some writers write. Even though the son was close by, his heart was far from the father. The father knew that his son, if he was ever to be turned, he would have to suffer first and then come back. And one day the father's prayers were answered in verse 20, where he arose and came to his father. And while he was still a long way off, the father noticed, felt compassion, and ran toward him. Have you ever considered that the father saw his son while he was still a long way off? The father didn't just happen to be up on his roof patching the gutter and look out and see his son. Early manuscripts and early writers and interpreters and commentators say that he probably spent most evenings and mornings gazing over the horizon, praying for his son's return. Not only did the father see his son from far away, but he felt compassion, Scripture says. You know, last week, when Mike was here with you, we learned that we should be encouraged to repent because our Heavenly Father and all the angels in heaven rejoice when a sinner repents. Yes. Jesus is consistent with these parables. Here, the Father is filled with compassion, not anger, not hostility, but compassion. And I've said this for many, many years. At the heart of Jesus' ministry, church, is his compassion for people. And so it should be at the heart of ours as well. The father is so happy that his son is alive and that he does something that dignified, elderly, rich men simply did not do in ancient times. He rolls up his robe and he runs down the steps across the field to embrace and kiss the son. And this is the picture of how ready our Heavenly Father is to forgive us, church. When we repent, he feels compassion toward us. And this day was something that the father had prayed for and hoped for. But because so many years had passed, it almost seemed impossible. His son had strayed too far to return in his mind. The son was also thinking, have I passed the point of no return? So in verse 21, the son prays that his father will hear his plea of repentance. Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. He begins, if you would, his rehearsed plea. He's right. I'm not going to argue with him. He sinned against God. He says against heaven and against his father. Do you see how complete God's providence had worked repentance in his heart? He knew what he had done is wrong. As believers, when we stray, we know. If we are, I know my sheep and my sheep hear my voice and they will follow me. Yes. If you're a sheep, you know the voice of your father. And when we have messed up, when we've sinned against God and against heaven, and against others, we know that voice within us that tells us that we're wrong. One sign of true repentance is that we feel completely unworthy for our Father to call us sons and daughters. Do you see the reality of your unworthiness this morning, church? Jesus told this story, and the tax collectors and sinners bowed their heads in submission. They all knew he was speaking about them. They were the ones who had strayed so far from God, and yet they were the ones being welcomed home. The son began his speech, but never got to finish it. I love the fact that the father interrupts him. Verse 22, but the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe, put it on him. Go get a ring and put it on his finger and shoes on his feet. Go get the fattened calf and kill it. For my son, who was dead, is alive again. He was lost and now is found. The father has the best robe brought and clothed his son in it. Do you know what the best robe was? It was his robe, the robe of the father. What a beautiful picture. It doesn't say that his son was taken and cleaned up first, does it? No, the father embraced and kissed and placed his own robe on his stinky, dirty, pig-smelling son. The father's tears flowed down his cheeks of his son, and they embraced and kissed him. He immediately reinstated him to the family, not as a hired servant like the boy had hoped for, but as a son. Because if you know anything about those times, that signet ring of the family was placed on his finger. And he was bringing him back, reinstating him into the family. The son traveled from a far country barefoot, but he wouldn't stay that way. The servants were barefoot, but not a son. The fattened calf was killed and the whole household celebrated at the return of the prodigal son. The story could have also ended here and everyone lived happily ever after, yes. But if this was the case, then Jesus' introduction would have had no meaning. Remember in verse 1, he says, there was a man who had two sons. And everyone celebrated that day, except for the third character in the story, the older son. Look at verses 25 through 32 with me. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came, drew near the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, "Your brother has come. Your father's killed the fattened calf because he's received him back safe and sound." Verse 28, but he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him, but he answered his father, "Look, these many years I've served you, I've never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I may celebrate with my friends." Listen to these words. "But when this son of yours came, who's devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him." And he, the father, said to him, "Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found." Here's the twist that Jesus puts on the story. The youngest son, the one who took half of the father's estate, the one who wasted it all, the one who loved money more than his father, etc., 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 is now completely reconciled to the father through repentance. However, there remains one son who's totally estranged. And it's not the younger, it's the older. He's been near the Father the whole time. He's been busy obeying even the commands of the Father, and yet in his heart is not in line with the Father. There's something there for all of us who've been in church all of our lives, who can give every Sunday school answer, who memorize Scripture, who do all the right things. How's our heart this morning? Is it far and not in line with the Father? While the household rejoiced, he grumbled. The eldest son served as an illustration to all those standing within hearing distance of Jesus and for all those who would read this parable down through the centuries of the fallacy of self-righteousness. The father longed for the return of the son who left and went to a far country, and he longed for the return of the son who never left home. So we see the other form of eternal death, working to earn your own righteousness. The elder son could not understand why the father would lavish such grace upon someone who had treated him so terribly. He could not understand grace and forgiveness. It's harder for the Pharisees to understand the message of Jesus than for publicans and sinners. For the nearer we think that we are to God, church, by nature and privilege of birth, the harder it is for us to grasp the truth of the gospel. The father leaves the celebration and invites the older son to join in, but the older son, all that he could do, he didn't even go in. All he could do was express anger at his father's mercy. Because all the son's hard work, he felt entitled to the father's love. Man, that's a sermon series right there in and of itself. There's a danger when we begin to think that we have earned the right to be loved by God, church. Do we understand how bad we really are? Do we? You know, I read an article this week, and it's just so full of heresy I don't even know where to begin. If I was sitting with that person who wrote it, I would say, I don't even know where to begin. Let's just move on to something else. But it's about, you know, a girl who was asked why Jesus died on the cross. And she said she died, he died on the cross because of me, because I deserved to die, because of my punishment. My sins deserved to be crucified on the cross. And the person who wrote this article just washed everything away and just said, but God's a God of love. God's perfect love and God's perfect justice collides at Calvary Church. Do you know that? God's love wouldn't be so good if our need wasn't so great. Yes? And so we can talk about God being love, 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 and all you need is love. And let's just love people. But loving people is not sufficient, and loving people will not get somebody into the kingdom, church. Jesus was full of both grace and truth, and he spoke the truth in love. So we can holler this in the day and age of loving everybody. But until we understand how bad sin has marred us and it has cut us off from the perfect fellowship with a perfect Father, and the only way for that fellowship to be brought back is for Jesus to die on the cross, the death that we deserved ourselves because of our sin. I won't belabor. But are we like the tax collectors and sinners who knew we could not earn God's love? Do we come to Christ hoping and pleading for mercy? Here's some application points, and here's some questions to start with. Does God have the right to do with his creation as he pleases? I pray to God your answer is yes this morning. Because we find it is Jesus Christ who speaks the Father's love to us, who has opened the door to the Father's house, and who invites sinners home. You see, Jesus has presented a dilemma to the Pharisees and all would-be hearers of righteousness. What happens when the moral outcast of society repents? Are those that are distanced from God, say in a far country, like this younger son, destined to always be far from God? Does God have the right to do with his creation as he pleases? Because we see in Jesus Christ that he invited sinners to come home. The moral and social outcast of society ate with Jesus, and through repentance and faith, he brought them home. You realize that Jesus hung out with sinners more than he did with church folk? You know that? And here's where I want to land the plane today. As we look into our own hearts this morning, we must ask ourselves this question, Grace Life. Do I come to God with an attitude that he owes me something? Or do I come as a lowly, knowing that I'm a sinner, in need of a Savior, and fall at the feet of Christ, pleading for mercy? Do we say, like the younger son, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I'm not worthy to be called your child? You know, in this story, Jesus leaves the ending open. There was still time for the self-righteous to repent. There was still time for the sinner to come home. There's still time for you, and there's still time for me. Where's your heart this morning, church? Have you and I drifted far from God? In Christ, and in Christ alone, the way home is found. And I offer these words to you this morning in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.